So now Jess is going to share his heart. You know, we are more than friends. We are family of affection. You know, I'm so blessed that, you know, he and Van said they're not here as a speaker type. They are here to stand with us. You know, I say stand with me alone is not good enough to say something. Stand and speak. They are both men who have understanding, and most importantly, there's a depth in the Lord. You know, every time he shares certain thing about the Lord, even the earthquake, isn't it? The chairs that didn't fall because of it, it's kind of provoked my heart, because we really need one another to provoke ourselves. Yes. Iron sharpen irons. You know, you don't sharpen irons by iron, because it kind of chip one another off. So since kind of, the Bible says iron sharpen iron, because we need to provoke one another so that we will push one another further, spur one another further in knowing the Lord in a very deeper way. So I'm provoked very much by both of you and Alice too. You know, like what Van told me last year at Kaohsiung, wish we know each other much longer. But it's better that we know each other now than and whatever. So I'm going to pass this time to Jess to speak his heart. So I pray that the Lord's grace and anointing and authority and revelation upon you, that you speak forth his word and his heart even for now. I bless you in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you. Well, hello, everybody. Yeah. At the end of the day, we stand alone in a sense of how we have chosen to live. And in the day where we see Jesus, we will corporately see Jesus, but yet there's a sense where it's how we have stood along the way alone, in the sense of this is your life, this is your heart, this is his voice to your heart, and this is your personal response to his heart. But the beauty of what Kechon just shared in terms of the Lord actually still brings us together as family, as comrades, however way you want to define it, as people who have been captivated by the same things, so that while we know that it's a very personal thing, that there is a synergy that goes on when we can stand together. And this definitely does not represent the Church of Singapore per se, because there's many, many Christians, 20% Christians in this country of 5 million, right? So we're talking about 1 million, about 1 million Christians. So this is a very, very grain in the sand amount of people. But I just want you to even look around right now. A while ago, we looked around and we shook each other's hands. But even right now, if you would once again look around and look at the people that the Holy Spirit has brought to this year's time together at this location in the four and a half hour time that we have together, I want us to even recognize that this is something unique. This is a unique gathering of unique people, of unique ways that the Lord has brought you together. So would you just look around with your heart, with the eyes of your spirit? And perhaps some you know, perhaps some are still quite unfamiliar, but this may be a group of people that the Lord has provided for you right now to know that they are the ones who also want to stand together. I enjoyed the last hour, not because I necessarily heard some new profound teaching, because I don't think we're here to offer profound teachings like, look at how scholarly I am, look at, you know, all the details I've figured out. But I enjoyed the last hour because it is a bold statement to where we're at in life and where we need to be going in life, so that our hearts could stay alive, so that our hearts could stay alive in the right way. So I'm going to ask you right now to enter deep in the spirit, nothing too mystical, meaning just pay attention to what the Lord has done in the last hour. So if it helps you, close your eyes, okay? Just close your eyes so that you can focus. And we want to go back to the last hour. I don't think that you remember everything that was said, every word or every passage, every key point. But I want you, I would like to invite you to start focusing on what touched you or what resonated you, especially in the last hour through Kay Chong's sharing. Just lock into that right now with your spirit. It could be one phrase, it could be one word, it could be one point. Just lock into that. I believe that what you can lock into, what you remember right now of the last hour, is a special seed of truth, of conviction that the Holy Spirit has specially put in you. So as you lock into it, would you, by faith in your heart, say, Lord, bless the seed, or bless the seeds you might have locked into several, and say, Lord, please do something miraculous in my life with that point, with that word, with that phrase, with that conviction that I just caught in the last hour. Even right now. Even right now. And Lord, as we respond to you this way, we're asking for your spirit, the spirit of truth, the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the spirit that releases the resurrection power in our lives so that we know the greatness of the power that is at work within us, those who are in Jesus Christ, even right now. And I'm going to invite you in your eyes of faith as you're praying that seed of truth or conviction would become fruitful in your life in the days to come. Yeah, we don't want to have big heads. We want to have hearts that is rich soil so that what you hear gets seeded into the seedbed of your life. And it produces change and it creates fruitfulness in your life in the years to come. Fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. And I speak that as you're praying. I'm asking in the name of Jesus for that supernatural fruitfulness in your life. So that the time that we spent today is not just listening, but actually becoming fruitful. So Father, I thank you because this is the kind of God that you have proven yourself to me, to us, a God who does immeasurably more what we can ever ask or imagine. So I'm even asking right now the immeasurably more, the things that are beyond my own rational mindset. But with my spirit, I'm asking on behalf of this room, on behalf of everyone in this room, including myself, that the immeasurably more that you long, that you take great desire to release in our hearts would sprout and will begin to release fruitfulness. Thank you. Again, I honor that which you have released in the last hour through Kay Chong. That's from you, Lord. I know that's from you. And I honor that and I bless it and I ask for fruitfulness in our hearts. And I'm asking, even right now, that there will be an anointing in this room for me to speak freely according to your heart, and an anointing in this room to receive freely for this next hour. Whew. Thank you, Lord. You are good. Amen. The great need of the hour. Oh my goodness, what a topic. That's a topic that would draw me to fly to Singapore. Just to stand with this house, no matter what role, I think originally me and Vaughn would just say, hey, you're doing this, Kaechon? That's awesome. I want to be a part of it. It's kind of like, you know, something that we feel is significant and fun. We call it, you know, holy fun, and we just want to be a part of it. But yet, in the end, so honored to be able to have you know, some time to share with you. So there's so much on my heart, and I've written down many things, and we've discussed over many meals. But last night, I had a meal with a friend that I've come to know, and in that meal, as we're fellowshipping, I began to say, wow, it was such a important decision to meet and to fellowship. We feel like we are resonating in the spirit. We're talking spiritual things. And I feel my life, my heart, even kind of connected with all this conversation that we were having last night. And I just had a sense, another fresh sense of the work of God, the activity of God, and just who He is as the Sovereign One. So last night when I went home and went back to my hotel room, I just quieted myself down and said, Lord, what is it that you want to say? What is it out of many, many things that could take more than 4 hours, that can take more than 4 days to say about the great need of the hour? What is it about this phrase that you want to touch my heart with? And as I was asking that question, I felt the Holy Spirit speak to me very clearly. I said, you know, Jess, the great need of the hour has not changed since the beginning of humankind. And it caught my attention. I said, this is something cool. What are you saying, Lord? Because I'm thinking now. I'm thinking the society we're living in. You know, I'm thinking where I am from Taiwan. I'm thinking, okay, this is where we're at. I don't know Singapore that well, but I do know more and more about Taiwan. I've been living there for almost 3 years now. I spent most of my life in America. I've known America for the last 30-something years. Now I'm getting to know Asia, Taiwan. I know what's happening in this hour. In our country, in Taiwan, I don't know if you've heard, read in the news, that last year we began a surprising move in the realm of politics to redefine marriage, to redefine the covenant of marriage. And we're still in that conflict, although we see the advancement of what's called the humanistic mindset. They're advancing, and the high courts have already judged that it is constitutional to redefine it. So this is where we're at, living in Taiwan. And I'm aware of where Taiwan is. I'm aware of where we live, the city of Tainan in the south, where much idolatry is present. We have temples that are the size of this building. And we have temple marches regularly. If you make a little bit of a noise, people will complain. But a temple march, they can go down the streets with all of their horns blowing and clanging and drumming and fireworks going. Nobody says a thing, because somehow when it's about a temple march, it's okay. I'm aware of now even more visible that the temple march, with its demonic presence and authority, will march straight in front of our church. And not only just march through, which they used to do in the past, now I'm observing that they will march, and stop right in front of us and do their thing for a while, including those people who are demonically possessed, and they're taking swords and cutting their backs. They're bleeding because what they're doing is they're tapping into the realm of darkness. And they know where to express that power, because they know they're in a war of confrontation. The conflict, the age-old conflict between darkness and light that started the moment Satan decides to form his own kingdom. And this conflict is here, and it continues, and it will continue until the end. That's why we need Jesus to come back. That's the only end to this conflict, when the one who truly is sovereign comes and deals with it once and for all. So we're in the midst of that. So I know where I'm coming from. But yesterday when I'm pondering upon this question, and I heard the Lord says, you know what, Jess? The need of this hour has not changed ever since mankind began. That caught my attention. And they began to explain to me that One of the needs of the hour, one of the great needs, I wouldn't say greatest or the only need, but one of the very critical need of the hour is for people who live on earth, but their hearts and their minds are aligned with heaven. The great need of the hour ever since humanity began. Let's even go back to the pre-fall times. Let's go back to the time where it was glorious, where God created a garden and put Adam and Eve there, and he showed them, hey, you are meant to be together, the first couple. And he said, you know, you are made in my image. You are representing me. Take dominion of over all the creation. Name my animals. You know, those times where we dream of, oh, we wish it could be back in the Garden of Eden again. But even during that time, the need of the hour was that Adam and Eve would live lives where their hearts are aligned and locked into heaven. And humankind did have that season where all those who were living had their hearts. They were living on earth, like you and I right now, but their hearts and their minds are locked into the heavens. And it was the same after the fall. When the fall took place, it's still the same. The great need of the hour was still the same. So we have the story of Noah. During that time, when all of the evil and the intentions of man were bent towards darkness and evil, God found a man. He was living on the earth, but this man was willing to have his heart and his mind locked in the heavenlies. And if you go down the path, you'll realize that the whole witness of the Bible, all the great Bible people that we talk about, they were people who lived in that time in the history of the world. And their life is in the answer to this great need of the hour. Men, women who lived on earth, or today, men, women who are living on earth, but somehow they have their hearts and their minds locked in the heavens or locked with God. Their passion, their perspective, their pursuit is first heavenward, and thus their life expression is here on earth. That was what God put in my heart as one of the things to share for the great need of the hour. And in a sense, it's not too much different from what Kaechong just shared. And I felt sitting there, I said, Lord, do I repeat? Do I say the same things again with a different angle? And I felt he says, yes. Because it seems to be that today is about seeding and reseeding. Seeding, you know, the seeds, and reseeding it again. Because in the Bible, there's the principle where when the Word of God comes and it seeds, some fall on hard ground and it's immediately gone. Some are taken away, some take shallow roots, and some gets choked out. But those that are fruitful are the ones that go deep into the soil of the heart. So I'm thinking today, and I'm feeling like it's not about profoundly new things, but it's necessary things that are repeated from one man to another man. I don't know what Von might release later, but at least I know there's something going on, a receding, but from a different angle or from a different person, from a different background. So the great need of our is for us to see that we could be a very critical response. We ourselves, our lives, could be a very critical response, or shall we say an answer to the great need of the hour that we live in, whether it be in Singapore, whether it be in Taiwan, whether it be anywhere in the world, is that we would be people whose hearts and our minds confidently, securely, perseveringly locked with the heart of God up in the heavens. I want to just walk us through a few passages that might actually be really familiar to actually highlight and deepen this point. The first one is out of John 17:3. John 17:3, if you would, so I'll turn there. It's just a phrase that Jesus said. John 17:3, Jesus says himself, and eternal life is this. Or, and this is eternal life. I'm looking at two different versions. This is eternal life, that they may know you. Speaking about Christians, about us. This is eternal life, that the people who come to believe in Jesus Christ may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. One simple sentence, but in this sentence, it defines why we live in this hour. Why are we even congregating in the name of Jesus Christ? Why we have salvation in our lives. This is eternal life. This is eternal life. More than just that we go to church faithfully. More than just we read our Bibles every day in devotions. More than we are very gifted and experienced in ministry. More than that you are a successful pastor of a mega church. More than you are in Sudan somewhere as a missionary. Those are all things that we tend to do as believers in Jesus Christ, or we might end up doing. But here it defines it generically. No matter who you are, no matter where you're from, no matter what age you're born in, and no matter where you are in life right now, he says, this is eternal life, that you know God. And in the Bible, when we talks about knowing God, it's more than what we're used to growing up in school. You got to know math. And then when you take an exam, teacher gives you some problems. Oh, you can solve it. 2 + 2 = 4. You know math. More than just what we do in history, where you remember all the in America presidents here, you know, famous people, the historical facts, and we take a test and we can fill it in and we do well. In the Bible, when it often talks about, when not often, every time when it talks about know God, it means what was said in the last hour, reality. It means authenticness. That there is a real history in your life that you can talk about and you can stand on. Jesus says, this is eternal life. This is eternal life. People who know God. People who know God. Okay, another passage. Daniel 11. This is something that I often get myself to reflect and re-reflect again. In the days of carrying the Bible, you can just flip straight to Daniel. Now with electronic, you think it's faster, but it's actually harder to find. Where's Daniel? Oh, here's Daniel. Daniel chapter 11, I think verse 32 is where we want to jump straight to. The book of Daniel is prophetic. The book of Daniel has profoundness. The book of Daniel is in some ways really, really hard to understand. Because in his generation, God gave him insight to history. And God gave him insight to see into history, the coming kingdoms, the kings, the powers, what they will do. And even he saw straight into beyond us. Beyond 2017. So here is a section where he's talking about the future authorities that will, in their own name, in the name of wickedness, do a lot of things. And as he's talking about those future rulers, and now we can look back at some of those rulers in history, okay? But as he's talking about the future, he's also, in a sense, talking about the coming evil one, the Antichrist, in the things that he will do. But the book of Daniel is not only describing about how things will get worse or how evil ones will rise. The book of Daniel describes the progression of evil, but also define how evil can be overcome. So here's a little section, verse 32. I'm just going to read, and you can follow with me. Those who act wickedly against the covenant, he being this evil one, will corrupt with his flattery. Okay, I'm going to switch versions because it's simpler to read. Those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery. Those who don't take the covenant, or maybe for us today, those who don't take seriously our eternal life, our covenant with the Lord, this evil one or these evil influences will corrupt through its form of flattery. Very interesting. Okay. But, I like the buts in the Bible, but the people who know their God, here we go again. This is eternal life, that we would know God. So here we go. This is Old Testament. But the people who know their God shall be strong. The people who know God shall be strong. The people who press in, whose hearts are locked to the one in heaven, whose minds are locked to the one in heaven, and says, I can't just do religion. I don't want to just do religion. I don't want to just do good church mode, or what I see have been told to me as good church mode. I don't want to do just Christian things, but I want to do know God. I want to walk in the knowledge of God. I want to walk with my life leaned and passionate towards the knowledge of God, the history with Him. When we get into that mode and we begin to experience that mode, here in this passage, it describes those types of people as strong. And this strong is set in the context where a tyrannical evil ruler is flexing his political arm, his military arm, his threat, and he's even corrupting those who have a covenant with God with flattery. It's in that context where the Bible describes, where Daniel prophesies that those who know God in those days, in that hour, will be strong, or will prove themselves to be strong. And in this version, New King James Version, it says, carry out great exploits. Not only will they be strong, but they will carry out great exploits. Other versions will explain it as they will be strong, they will stand firm, and they will take necessary action. Which means their standing has to do with standing firm in the Lord, and their actions that they're taking is to advance in their convictions and not be flattered and compromise. People whose hearts and their minds are locked in heaven. Another passage, we won't flip to it because this is really familiar. This is in Matthew 5, in the whole Sermon on the Mount. In Taiwan, I'm forced so much to have to preach in Mandarin. Having to speak in English is almost like a foreign experience right now. I'll get there. My English is going to come back. In Matthew 5, as Jesus is talking about kingdom lifestyle, he defines Christians as, you are the salt and the light of the earth. Right, so very familiar. We always think Christians have to be salt, has to be light. But you know what? As we are facing the reality of the hour, or as humanity, history is accelerating towards the end, and you see the rise of evil influence, you see the rise of darkness, that whole concept of being salt and light gets defined and redefined with greater and greater depth and intensity. So it's not only about, guess what, I'm a Christian. Guess what? You know, before I eat, I pray. Guess what? On Sunday, when you guys are going to having a rest at home, I go to church. Guess what? When you get off work, you go home, or maybe you go to the pub and you have a drink, I go to the house of prayer. Yeah, that's all good. But as we are looking at the crisis of the hour, being salt and light, that definition deepens according to the context we're in. So we receive, yes, we want to be salt and light. But as things begin to shift around us, you'll begin to realize, wow, he's not joking when he says be salt. Because as we continue to stand and actually lean more into heaven's call for our lives, you realize that you become really, really, really salty. You sting people. You ever been to the Dead Sea? Any of you? Raise your hand. Quite a bit. Wow, it's intense. I did the stupid thing of thinking, I wonder how salty it is. And I stuck my tongue out when I was floating in the Dead Sea. And oh my, I felt that my tongue is going to melt. But you know, can you see your life being so salty on this earth that it actually stings because the conditions around you continue to change? They become so not about being salty that your saltiness becomes so intense. That your saltiness, your life suddenly becomes a strong preservative or disinfectant. Because salt is the cheap way of killing bacteria. And light, you're the light in the world. When you look at this, we often identify this as light. But when I look back in Genesis, when God first created, he says, let there be light. What he's defining is, let there be what is right. Let there be righteousness. And then he created the day and the night as a witness to the difference between what is right and what is not right. What is righteous and what is dark. So this brightness is signifying the effect of righteousness in a dark place. Yeah, so we can get beyond even just the romantic feeling of we're bright. But this is actually testifying to the fact when God first created, he first said, let there be light. And light separates darkness so that all of his creation, all of his creative order is about light, is about what is righteous, what is true, what is eternal. And so God is saying, you are the salt of the earth. You are to be so salty and you are to be light. You are to be bright because you are to be the witness like this light is of what is true, what is eternal, what is righteous. As things around you continue to slide in darkness. So the need of the hour, people who have their hearts, their minds, their lives locked in heaven as we continue to live on earth. This is one critical response to whatever is going, whatever is happening. We are in a global phenomenon because the Word of God speaks to the entire world. What the Word of God says is in the context of the world. What the Word of God says is in the context of the natural realm that God created, as well as in the context of the spiritual realm that God created. One of the key things as I began to meditate that we are to be a response in this hour, to be people whose hearts, whose minds are really locked up there. And one of the first things that I began being convicted about as well is that we have to be people. I'm saying have to. It's an invitation, but this invitation is so strong that sometimes it comes out as a command, but yet I think it should be a command too. We have to. We must be people where we have a strong conviction that our existence, you and I, who live right now, our existence, our very existence is aligned with the purposes of heaven. We often use the word our destiny. OK, Okay, that's a beautiful word, but I'm afraid our destiny is often so used in church services that you know how some spiritual things that are meant to be really deep and it's used over and over again in different contexts, it just becomes a nice Christian catchphrase. And it loses that power to pierce into your heart and to pierce in your life. So sometimes I like to use many words to describe something that has become dull in the church. Yes, I'm talking about that we would have clarity that our existence has to do with an eternal destiny that we have in the Lord. But I'm afraid that word destiny has become dulled. So I want to use this. I want to use the description that there is an alignment in our heart, a clear alignment in our heart, that our very existence, the fact that we are alive in 2017 in this world, you predominantly in Singapore, me now predominantly in Taiwan, that our existence is very much connected, is clearly connected to the purposes that has already been established in heaven. Jeremiah 1. Let's turn there. There's Jeremiah. Sorry. Jeremiah 1. This is how the prophet Jeremiah described how he began his life on earth, or described how he was brought into the eternal purposes of God. Okay? I'm just going to read, follow along with me. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. Wow, the Bible goes through detailed specifics sometimes in defining when a person lived. Why all that? A lot of the words of the Bible are details, dates, who's living, who's his father at that moment. So Josiah was a young person. I mean, was a king. In that time, and Jeremiah lived in that time. Okay? It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, goes to another king, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, another king, son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the fifth month. Can you tell that the life of Jeremiah was significant? Because he lived through those times, and the word of the Lord came to this young man's life, and he lived a long time, and he served a long time, but he lived specifically in the purposes of God. Okay? So this is how Jeremiah is explaining about his life. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, God began to speak to him, you know what, Jeremiah? Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Wow. Eternal life is to know God, but God took the first step. Before you realize eternal life, I eternally have known you. So we're just spending our lives catching up to the Lord. Okay? He saves us so we can start catching up. Jeremiah, when I formed you in the womb, I already knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I set you apart. I had a specific plan for you. I ordained you. Oh my goodness, have you ever heard of someone being ordained before he was born? Now we have to get ordained after a master's seminary degree. I had to go through that, but here we go. Before you were born, Jeremiah, I ordained you. Wow. Pretty interesting. I imagine God sticking his hands into the womb of the mom and just touching this little baby in the womb and says, you are ordained as a prophet to the nations. I love this passage. because it talks about the intentionality of God in a life. Now, of course, our challenge is it just for Jeremiah or is it for you and I? I want to suggest to you it's for all of us. What Jeremiah experienced is uniquely specific to him. He was ordained as a prophet to the nations, but the action of God shows how God deals with everybody, or how God directs, how God plans out the life of every single individual. He chose to create you and I. And his creation is not an accident. His creation is highly, highly intentional. Specific and intentional. That is according to his purposes. So as we are people in this hour and we're thinking, we want to be ones whose hearts and our minds are locked to the heavenlies. This first critical point that we have to continue to nail down in our lives is, do you and I believe? Do I believe? Do you believe? With a greater measure or with a greater depth, that your existence has everything to do with the hour that you live in. Your existence has everything to do with how God wants to bring an answer to the hour that we live in through your life. Can you believe that? Can you believe that your existence, the purpose of it, or the destiny of it, if you would, is clearly in God's heart, as Jeremiah has received it. And Jeremiah had some issues with it, but I'm a youth and I can't talk very well. God says, don't worry, because your existence has already been established. Just respond to it. Believe it, embrace it, respond to it, face the challenges thereof, but walk it out. Yeah. God didn't say it was going to be easy. In fact, you continue reading, you might go, wow, how did I get ordained to be someone like that? The weeping prophet. Says, but the Lord says, yes. That's why I created you. That's why I formed you. That's why I have known you even before you were formed. So I'm telling all of you, I'm prophesying, I'm declaring this good news. Before you were born, before you were formed in your mother's womb, the Lord has known you. And in case you think that ordination is for people with MDiv degrees going into full-time ministry, there is an ordination from the Lord that took place even in your womb. So you have all been ordained to something. I'm not going to tell you what that is because I really don't know. But I know the ways of God, so I can assure you, you have been ordained in this hour unto something. Do you believe it? Okay, I'm not talking about regular church believing. I'm talking about, do you believe it? Do you believe it like Jeremiah had to believe it? Do you believe it like Moses had to believe it when the Lord says, I'm going to call you to bring my people out of Egypt? Do you believe it that your existence is not some random chance of two people who love each other and entered into a physical act, but your existence has been determined in eternity for you to be born and exist in this hour? In Hebrews 11:6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to even to begin to please God. Without faith, faith is seeing beyond, right? Faith is having the assurance of things not seen. You didn't see how you were formed. But God says, before you were formed, I knew you. You probably don't remember if God ever ordained you. But for Jeremiah, God says, I ordained you. I had a ceremony with the angels. We ordained you. Interesting. See, when our hearts and our minds begin to go heavenward, you'll either think you are a lunatic, which your flesh will keep telling you, and others who are not willing to see that way. You're crazy. You're too hyper-spiritual. 迷信, you know, in Chinese, like you've been mesmerized. When you begin to lock yourself up into the heavenward thinking, you'll find that. But if you sincerely go about it, you will find your spirit and your heart start to resonate. Yeah, that's what I was born for. Yes, even in the midst of what seems to be boring life, troubling society, but there's a part of you in your heart and your spirit isn't, no, I'm connecting to something else. I'm connected to eternity. So the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Don't try to please God without faith, because he says it's impossible. For those who come to him, for those who even want to interact with God, must, M-U-S-T, must, no options, must believe that he is. He is what? He is God. He is one who intentionally caused you to be alive in this generation. Who intentionally caused you to be in the bloodline that you are in. I don't know how you call yourself. I guess Singaporeans. But if you're bloodline, sometimes you can say you're Chinese, you're Indian descent, you're whatever. Who caused you to exist as who you are. And he says, not only believe that he is means he's still here as well. And that he is a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. So if you say, I'm willing to believe, or I'm going to believe for the very first time, or I'm going to continue to believe, because Jess just reminded me, believe in faith. Believe in faith, the blueprint that Jeremiah shared with us about his life or about our lives. You don't have to have aspirations to be a prophet to the nations. That's the specific detail. But the way of God before you were formed, while you were in your mother's womb, there is a purpose of your existence already established in the eyes of God. Contend for that belief. Why? Because we are not living in a world environment that is in agreement with God's ways. The whole fall of Satan, his job, his three-step plan, his goal is to cause the conditions of the earth to be in full disagreement with God. This is what humanity has been living in. We are being pickled in this environment. Meaning the influence of the purposes of the enemy has the intent of taking that influence and pickling you, meaning it seeps into you. That's what we have to be aware of. And why do we have to contend in faith for who we are in God's eyes, for the purposes and the meaning of our existence here on earth in this hour, is because the environment around us is convincing us otherwise. The environment around us, whether it be the trends of society, whether it be culture, whether it be family expectations, that we get from our parents' parents, all are trying to define our existence based on its values and expectations. So a while ago, Keichung mentioned that I said over the table, when I spiritually examine the trend of academics and how we as Asians take it so seriously to the point it's, you can't touch it. It's explosive. When the ideal of education and academics is touched, you can't even go near it because it's so explosive. Then you realize, wow, this is a hot button. Why is it a hot button? Because somehow the world values have set it up. And so it's like passing the children through the fire as an offering to Molech. This happened in the ancient days. But today we're seeing that representation because we're taking young people's lives and we're saying, you must do this. You have to get this degree. You have to go to this school. You have to make this amount of money. Otherwise, you're dead meat. But see, that judgment comes from the world, honestly. Unless this young person, or that older person, you and I, we're still in this world. Unless we get a word of the Lord like Jeremiah and says, you know what? Before you were formed, I knew you. And before you were born, I've ordained you to have a PhD. And if that's the case, praise the Lord. Because then we can align our hearts and our minds upward to His purpose for my existence. So you know what I mean? It's not the detail, it's the spirit and the influence that exists that steals us away from the Jeremiah 1 perspective of our life, and we are left to define our lives based on many of the influences that are around us. So I feel like I'm pretty old now. I was born in 1968 in Taipei, Taiwan. So I did some research. On that day of my birth, 1968, November 14, there were 13 million people living in Taiwan. About half the amount today. And at that time, there's 3.5 billion globally. That's just the general statistics, half of today. So in 1968, I was born into a population of 13 million. And I was born into a Taiwan population, a national population, and I was born into a global population of 3.5 billion. One life in the midst of that. What is the significance? How do I define my life? For most people, that child, or I have to begin to define the significance of my life. I have to look left and right. What is society telling me? What's the trend right now? Who's making the most money? What is successful? What is survivable? How do you keep yourself alive and survive? And we go through that path. We go through that trend. And we end up trying to grasp for meaning of our life. By what we do. By the titles that we have. And so on and so forth. So is that what it's about? Because that's really what the world is telling us. And the church, I would say unfortunately, has bought into that. Mostly. That seems to be the trend of the church. So I've been in many places where the mindset, it's not a totally horrible mindset, but it's a distorted mindset. Says that, okay, we're going to do this. We're going to love Jesus. And we want Jesus to come and stamp His stamp of approval. At least you mention Jesus. At least you want Him in your life. At least you see that He will give you success. But if you go back to the Jeremiah 1 principle, why not start asking Him, Lord, what should I be doing in the first place? And then when I do it, I automatically get Your stamp of approval. This can be highly confrontational, even to believers. But I have to say it, but if I don't say it, then we never even feel that controversy. We have to confront ourselves. Because on the day of my birth, God did something unique in my life that made a statement. See, when my mom was in the hospital waiting to birth me, she was in the delivery room for 37 hours. Yeah, see, I see the ladies. The guys don't really, probably don't understand that much, but the ladies, oh, those of you who have given birth, say, no way, that's death. That's like instant death for that long, you know. It's gruesome. And at one point, the doctors have said, you know, life signs are looking really low. And so maybe we can't save the baby. Maybe we can't save you. Maybe we can't save either of you. So this news was passed to my dad, who was waiting outside, and he was already following the Lord. He got on his knees and he started praying. My mom in the birthing bed began also praying, said, Lord, this is a gift that you've given to us. I'm not number four out of four children. I'm the youngest. I know this is a gift. This is a prophetic gift that you've given to us. So, Lord, if we're in crisis, then I'm going to say this, Lord. I'm going to suggest, I'm going to ask of this. If a life must be taken, take mine. Save this one in my womb. The Lord quickly responded to her. Today, both your lives are spared, but I want to tell you right now, this one in there is going to serve me. Jeremiah 1. This is why I dare to say that passage is not only meant for you to see how great Jeremiah's life is. That passage is meant to let you see the ways of God in your life. And so my whole life has been in the process of aligning my heart and my mind with heaven and discovering what is this destiny about. And that included moving back to Asia, which I've never, never daydreamed, had any ambitions of. In fact, I'm going to be honest with you, whenever I thought about it, it sounded repulsive. But it's okay. The flesh is often in defiance to the plan of God. Because the flesh is very much pickled in this world. And I grew up that way and I knew that story, but it wasn't until 23 years old when I went through a life-transforming crisis. I had a crisis of that hour. It was very personal though. But it's a crisis. Crisis is a crisis. The need of the hour. And in that need, the Holy Spirit helped me make a prayer that, oh my goodness, I think that's the best prayer I've ever prayed in my life. Because it was a prayer out of humility. Bottom line humility. At least, I think I can go lower than that, but at least right now, that was my bottom line humility. I said, Lord, I'm so in trouble with my life. I have pursued the world's definition of how I should live in this hour. I'm stuck. So if you would unstuck me or deliver me out of this current situation, I won't go into details describing what, because of time purposes. The Lord quickly responded and delivered me. But when I prayed, I said, Lord, if you would respond, I'm giving you the pen to the book of my life. I've written 23 years of it. Nah, not good, not that great. Okay, I'm going to flip open to a new page, blank. The pen is yours, you write. I want to realign myself. I want to realign myself to the book that has already been written up in the heavens. And let's start. Let's start now. And so since my 23-year-old year to today, I'm hitting my 49th year. Oh, I've become an answer to the great need of the hour. My life has become one. No, it doesn't necessarily have to mean I'm doing something great or glorious here and there. But I feel like, and I'm confident, that my life went through a reset or realignment. And from then on, my life with him became flowing in a path of living out what it means to be an answer to the need of the hour and the last 26 years now. And when I locked myself in on that, there's a few things that I had determination to do. And this is, again, repeating or re-emphasizing some of the things that's already been said. And you probably have heard. But I'm praying that every time there is a repeat in the spirit of faith, that repeat will strengthen the very things that may already be present in you. Because I wanted him, from that point on, to write, there was a determination in my heart. I want to know him. I want to know him. I want to know his leadership. I want to know his ways. To be more realistic, I want to experience you so that I can talk about it in a real way. I want to experience your leadership so that I can walk in those directions. And I want to experience and understand your ways so that how I think, how I act, how I react, how I choose, how I even feel internally can find even greater refinement and alignment with you. That's what I mean by a great need of this hour is for people who would have their hearts and their mind locked heavenward as they live on earth. My prayer, the hunger that I felt and the faith that I exercised was centered on these very main goals that I felt was on my heart. I want to know you. I want to experience you. I want to experience your leadership. And I want to experience your ways manifested in my life. Like Moses, you know, after he had seen the Red Sea, he still told God, hey, I want to know your ways. I want to know your ways. Show me your glory. I want to know your ways. That was a determination. So my life energy, my life resources was mostly spent pursuing this goal, which I believe either it will happen, which proves God to be true, or it won't happen, which I don't believe it won't happen anyways. But it's a do or die situation, because the great need of every hour is for us to either wholeheartedly go one route or not. When I read the word, when I opened up my Bible, I went beyond just being told, you have to do your devotions. I went after the word because I also believe that in the word, I will experience him, experience his leadership, and come into understanding and agreement with his ways. So when I'm reading the Bible and I'm feeling bored, sometimes I'll tell myself, just press through. But most of the time, I will cry out to God, says, why am I so bored? Why is this making nonsense in my mind? Where are you, Lord? I want to experience you. I want to experience your leadership. I want to come. I want to know your way, and I want to agree with your way. I want to be able to read your word, which we call the Bible, and experience those indescribable moments where black words is like fire that's burning in my heart. Where I'm reading about Jesus, where I'm reading about anything, and I'm just, and I would weep because I feel like it's literally God sitting me down and talking to me. That's how I attitudinally approach reading God's word. I took it, I wanted to take it way beyond just a Christian thing to do, a daily vitamin pill of truth. Yeah, you can do that, at least do that. But I'm saying, the need of this hour. In order for my heart, my mind to be locked in that mode, I wanted to see God move it that way. And over the years, I have encountered it quite a bit. I will press through the boring reading of the Bible But I never accept that as what God designed it to be. I would read books. I would attend conferences. I would ask questions. I would hang out with people, not to get greater fame, not to find another open door for ministry, but for the very purposes of I want to encounter you. I want to know your leadership. And I want to know your ways and agree to your ways. And not only that, I said, Lord, this is not only just for me, but it's for my next generation. You give me children, I'm going to drag them through this. I mean, in a nice way. Okay, not like tyrannical. You must. It's me making that determination where it's so real that when my children see me, they will say, Dad is not a religious freak. He is a man after something real. And as my children grow up with me, because God proved himself to be real, then what I was pursuing became real in their eyes. And to really see your existence as in direct connection with God's purposes and plans for us. This is the need of the hour. This is one very important response to the need of the hour. So when I say the church needs to be church, it may sound very critical, but what I'm defining it is from a very personal place. If the church, if the existence of the people of the body of Christ cannot find themselves in that perspective of I'm existing today because God has purpose for me to be existing today on earth, living out a life on earth where my heart, where my mind is aligned to heaven, then I feel like the definition of the church is become watered down. Because it becomes called an assembly, 10 a.m. Sunday morning, and we'll add a few more services later on. Okay, that's become the definition of the church. Just kind of sliding down that path. Everybody's sincere, but it just kind of slide down. And so church just becomes defined that way. Why do we have a generation that's so bored with God? How can God be boring? I'm not saying this as a philosophical question. I'm saying this as the last 26 years of my life. How is it that God can be boring? Because the God that I've aligned my heart to, encountering him, indescribable. His leadership, amazing. One time we were seeking to, that was the season where we were in California and we were seeking, Lord, are you really planning to take us as a whole family to IHOP? Not just for a one-month conference visit or soaking the prayer room, but you really want us to move there? And we're seeking. And we have children from maybe 12 down to about 6 years old, 5 years old. We're seeking together as a family because I believe that our existence is all tied in to the purposes of God. So we're seeking. And one time we're there watching a family movie and we're in the mode of seeking, and even our times of family entertainment, the Lord breaks into it, and he reveals himself, he reveals his ways, he reveals his leadership. We're watching a movie where two actors are engaging in a talk with each other. Suddenly, one of the actors looks at the screen, which means he's acting and he's pointing, and so you're seeing the person pointing at you. It's about time you go to Kansas City and do something new. And I'm shocked, and my kids are all shocked. They're going, what? Dad, is that God again? Again, meaning they've experienced it. Is that God again? And I said, I think so, because we're all buzzing right now in our skin, the Holy Spirit. And so, wow. And that was a big kind of like a marker. And that we had more as we continue to seek to the point where we know, okay, this is in alignment with your purposes for us as a family. So we're not going to be worried about the fact that California weather is much better. I have a nice salary at a church. Let's not worry about who's going to pay us when we go out there to live as missionaries who need the support of the body of Christ. Because that's natural considerations. The spiritual consideration is my heart locked to what is your purposes and your will. And so we move out there. And then our 1 year anniversary, our kids are saying, Dad, we got to watch that thing again because it's really amazing. I said, sure. And so when I got home that day, my kids ran up to me and says, Dad, I said, what? We watched it. I said, you didn't wait for me. No, we can't wait, but we watched it. But Dad, I can't find that scene. So what do you mean you can't find that scene? You guys are just way too impatient. You like fast forwarding through things. Let's watch it carefully after dinner. So after dinner, we all sat down. We watched through the entire 2 hour movie. And you know the scene isn't there. So we have a crisis of faith at that moment. Were we all lunatics at the same time? Or that when we believe that he is and he's a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him, that is not philosophical ideals, that becomes history. So the history of me, my wife, and my four kids is that God, in his leadership, has inserted a scene in a major motion picture for that moment in time just to be a part of the process of him leading us and confirming us to make a major move in our lives. 6-year-old, 7-year-old, 10-year-old, 12-year-old experienced that. Today, this is why they are in Asia serving the purposes of God. Because it makes no sense for American-born citizens who have all the blessings of good weather, good traffic, big houses, opportunities, great college education, to be living in a hot, humid place full of idols, temple marches, having to learn a language that they've never really learned before, cultural differences. But when you ask them, what are you doing? They would say, in this hour, I'm partnering with God to raise up a generation in Taiwan. Now, I don't want you to feel how glorious our kids and our family might be. Don't get impressed by that. Get impressed by the fact that this is how the Lord works in everybody's lives. So that's how I want to end at this moment. There's so much more, but I just want to end by saying, people, we cannot have a real answer to the need of this hour when we cannot find a clear grounding that our existence, our lives today, has to do with the purposes in heaven. We need to ask for deliverance from the Lord from being so pickled by the ways of this world. Because when it pickles us so much, we cannot really give a rightful response to the need of this hour. We end up giving the responses of the world. And this is true in Taiwan as we've seen it in the last year when the church is undergoing that crisis of marriage being redefined. I want to say honestly, most of the church's response is from the philosophy of this world. Not because they understand they live in this hour to release what the heartbeat of heaven is. Because so much of our lives end up being defined by the world's expectations. And we are disconnected from the fact that you were born at a certain year to a certain population in a certain land, and now you exist in this land. And it's all in the plans of God. But what is that plan? It's that connectedness with Him that we enter into that reality of the plan. It's the mystery of the sovereignty of God and what we do. But that mystery begins to become less mysterious when your heart actually aligns with that. And you find yourself, wow, in the Jeremiah moment, in the Jeremiah reality. So let's just say a quick prayer. Father, there's so much more that could be said, but I'm asking that a realignment, or maybe for some, a first alignment takes place even right now. A first alignment that everyone who is called in Jesus Christ will see beyond just the context of your life of where they're at, but will have an alignment with the purpose of their existence. And to have that sense of determination, Lord, if you have known me, if you have known me even before I was formed, and if you have ordained me, God, with all of my heart, with all of who I am, I want to experience it. I want to live it out. I want to be an expression or a response or a heaven exclamation mark on earth in this hour of need that we are facing. Lord, would you do that? Give grace as you have given me grace. Give grace as you have given me grace. Give grace as you've given Moses grace to lead an entire population out of the influence, the control of the Egyptian Pharaoh influence, to leave and to find their lives aligned or realigned to the purposes of God in a real way. So give grace in this room. Lord, it's not by a message, but it's by that grace that comes when our hearts begin to believe that you are and you're a rewarder of those who earnestly seek you. Give them grace to believe that they've been ordained. Give them grace to believe that they're not by accident just existing here and now. No matter how big and dark the world is, give them grace to see that they've been ordained for this hour. And speak to them. Manifest yourself, manifest your leadership, show them your way like you did with Moses, that they can be one who impacts this generation. Bless them, Lord. Bless them through this word. Amen. Amen.
Now it's about 5. Maybe you take a 10-minute break. Aren't you provoked? Wow, you know, I'm provoked. You know, so I'm provoked to say something later. No. My heart and my goal is always to provoke. Not so that to cause offense, but so that we can go further. You know, I was provoked. Wow, history with God. You know, I want history with God. It's not just jazz, not just fun, not just a few great men. It's all for us to press in. We all can have a real history with God, not just hearing from someone's story. So my heart is always that, wow, you know, I'm inverted comma jealous, but I'm going to outdo jazz. Not so much I can have a bigger platform, because if he has it, if he had it, I can have it, because we have the same God. Amen?